I was thinking it's interesting in how we talk to each other, right? You may meet somebody you've never known before and you say, "Hi, I'm Steve." I would say that anyway. You probably would say that and stuff to do. If you would, it would be, "Well, you don't look like a Steve. You don't look like a Steve I know." And so, but the name that we use is significant in what we do. And I would not go somewhere and say, "Hi, I'm Robert," you know, or "Hi, I'm David," or "Hi, I am Betty," or anything like that, you know, and stuff to do. And you use your name because that's how people know you, by you're known by your name. And if somebody was to say, "Oh, you know, I met somebody, I met this guy named Steve Walker," and you go, "Oh, you know, I know a Steve Walker," and stuff to do with that. And we have a picture of a character of what that person is like because we know their name. And what are people know you by your name? What do they think of when your name is spoken out loud? When you come to their mind, when you introduce yourself to somebody, what is it that somebody takes and says, "Oh, that's what they're like. That's a little bit of a picture of them," and stuff to do. So as we're continuing in looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about different things. So this week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21, talking about his name, about what other people say about his name and using his name. So let's take a look at that and see what Jesus is going to reveal to us today. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do. Today, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons, performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away. Break God's laws.'" He mentioned there several times about people using his name. They weren't using their own names, but they were using his name to try to accomplish something. If we take a look at that first verse of verse 21 that we read, and he says that not everyone who calls out to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. We see some parameters being set here by Jesus. And the first is that not everyone who calls out to me will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That there is a division. It's not my division. It's not what you think anything about. It's what God says, about what Jesus says, about some that will enter and some that won't. And stuff to do. Just because we use Jesus' name doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be the one that gets entered in, and stuff from what he says here. He says, just because somebody calls out, "Lord, Lord." I know a lot of people that will say, "Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I do that." But does their actions show that? Are they doing anything to actually follow him? To do what he says, to show others that. Have they given their hearts to him? And he goes on there in that verse, says, only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter in. It's involved in doing something. Are we doing God's will? It's more than just saying, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I know who he is." There might be people out there that would say, "Yeah, I know who Steve Walker is." That mean I have a relationship with them. They may know me from whatever reason, but they don't have a relationship with me. Just because I say, "Lord, Lord," or "Jesus, I know who that is. I love him," doesn't mean they have a relationship. And there's that dividing line of doing the will of the Father. That's how he can tell, am I doing those things? Jesus even talked about it in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Am I calling on Jesus, but I'm not following him? Am I not paying attention to what he's asking me to do? Am I not living out the directives that he's given me? Am I not being that person that says that character of Jesus is what I have in my life? I'm following that too. It's important what I do. It's not a works-based salvation. I can do nothing to earn my salvation. It is I trust Jesus that he has forgiven me. But now that I have, and I say that he's my Lord and Savior and King, am I doing what he's asked me to do? Am I following him? I can't just go, well, yeah, I'll take the gift, but I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I'm going to do my own thing in life. I've got my own idea of how this relationship should work, and I'll just do what I think is best. Now, I've got to do what God asked me, to do what Jesus says. Farther on in Matthew, in chapter 21, he tells us the same type of thing in a story that he tells. And he says there, beginning at the 28th verse, says, but what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. He says, I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him. While tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. That picture of the story that he told. It's not about just saying, yes, I will, and then not doing anything like the second son did, to not do what's asked, to not follow the expectations of what God wants. It's about doing what God wants, to actually follow through, even if we refuse at first. You know, most of us are like that. We've said no to God at different points in our life. And at some point, we've come to that point where we say, yes, I will go. I will go and do what you asked. And that's what counts. And he's likening that to the Pharisees saying, yes, I'm serving God, but boy, they weren't. Or those that were considered as the lowlifes of the community by the Pharisees, of the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the things like that, that said, yes, I'll go now. I want to follow you. And they actually did take what Jesus said. There is a criteria applied by God, not by me, not by anybody else, a criteria applied by God that sets out the basis whether someone will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and it's, we ask ourselves, what is the kingdom of heaven? This is the study that we talked about this last Tuesday, and I thought, wow, this just really fits right in with what we're studying in the Sermon on the Mount when Dennis talked about it on Tuesday night, about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. The kingdom of God is that reign or rule of God, his dominion. You know, but many times what we leave out of that kingdom of God is not only about his rule, his asking us to do certain things, but the area that is under his control. We all understand that concept about somebody's kingdom that's here on earth. We may know of a different kingdom, whether it's in England, they run by a king and a queen, and the kingdom and the dominion that they have, they talk about, and this is the area, the land that we rule, even though it may not be contingent to England, you know, as an island, but they may have a dominion and a place of rule in Africa or and different things like that that would be part of in Canada and stuff that's part of those things, but they, oh yeah, that's part of their rule. It's the area that they have control over and stuff. We have seen kingdoms here in this world, and maybe even in our own homes. Have you ever had a two-year-old that seemed to run the house, and that's their kingdom? And stuff to do in their own mind, they're thinking, you know, I'm running this place and I'm going to do, even though they may really not, they certainly act like it. And everybody else falls into that thing. You know, there are foreign countries that we talked about to have that rule of kingdom. But none of these are like the kingdom of heaven because their power and rule are limited. The rule of the Queen of England has its own scope that it's limited to. The rule of the two-year-old has its own scope that it's limited to. God's kingdom is not limited, either in its rule or in its area. Do you remember the title sign that Pilate placed above Jesus on the cross as he was crucified? Tells there in Mark 15:26, a sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." And you realize what he did when he put that sign there. That Caesar was the king, the Roman emperor, the ruler. And according to his own standards, he was the only king that could be accepted. There was no other king besides him. It's it. But Pilate put the sign up that said, "The King of the Jews." And that's one of the things that upset the Jewish people so much and the rest of the world, is that he's saying he's a king. You know, even in Acts 17, it tells the story of the unbelieving Jews and how they incite the city against the apostles. It says, "They began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" That's what people were so upset about Jesus. He was saying he was the king. But what did Jesus say? In John 18:36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to him, over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Even though the kingdom of heaven encompasses the world, it is not of the world. It is not a brick and mortar kingdom. It is not a map delineated by a boundary that says, yes, this is my kingdom. For it's all his anyway. It's not of this world, but it's still his, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." It's all his anyway. But entering into the kingdom of heaven, what did Jesus tell us just last week in the Sermon on the Mount about the way to enter the kingdom? Remember what he said in chapter 7, verse 13, it started. It says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life, very narrow, difficult, and only a few ever find." He said, there is a pathway. There are two ways to choose from. You can enter through the narrow pathway, through the narrow gate, through the things, the process that Jesus says, this is what you need to do, this is ask for forgiveness, and follow me and do what I say. Or you can enter through the broad way that's easy and broad, and everybody can get in that way, and there's no requirements. You can think whatever you want through that way, and you never get into the kingdom. There's two roads to take. It's our choice. There's questions that we have about that situation about, well, God, what do you mean? Well, how does this work? What does it do? How do we get to heaven? Is there only going to be a few through the narrow way that get in? What are you talking about, God, in this? People in the day that Jesus was there had the same question. In Luke chapter 13, it says, someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? Sounds like a question we would ask today, right? Even from what we're reading today in Scripture. Well, the narrow way says only a few will go there, so only a few are going to be saved? And Jesus replied, work hard to enter the narrow door. That's what we read about it earlier, you know, in chapter 7, the narrow door, the narrow gateway. Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you came from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you came from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. Jesus has told us over and over again through the different messages that he spoke, through the parables that he told, all about being ready and that some will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. He tells us in Matthew 25, a parable of the ten virgins. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused with a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside, calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day or the hour of my return. The picture that he paints for us of being ready, of that there is a necessity to do what's required, and that some will not be gain entrance. No matter how many times they say, Lord, I've spoken your name, but I prophesied in your name, but I did good things in your name. But he says, but I don't know you. You don't have a relationship with me. All you're doing is using my name. It would be like putting on a jersey that says Joe Montana or Patrick Mahomes or any other quarterback of the NFL from times past or present and saying, yeah, that's me. And stuff. I'm trying to throw like them, and I probably can't make it across the room, you know, and stuff that is there. Just because your name doesn't make it me. Just because somebody uses Jesus' name doesn't mean they have a relationship. Jesus, in chapter 7 of Matthew, with verse 23, where he concludes this section, he says, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. One of the other translations really leads that, depart from me. In other words, leave me alone. I don't know you. And stuff that is there. No, it's the thing. With him is first and foremost. And then to do what he asks. That shows that we do relate with him. To be able to claim, yes, I love you, Lord, and I'm doing what you ask. I'm following your will. I'm doing the things that you're telling me to do. I'm responding to you in ways that you would say I need to do. To actually know you in a personal way. When we do that first, that's the entrance to the kingdom. Then after that is the do. I have to come into relationship first to be forgiven of my sins, to say I need you and want you as my Lord and Savior. I will follow you. Then we do things. There's a lot of people that do good things in the world. A lot of people that help the homeless, that feed people, that are doctors that treat people, that different countries, all great things to do. Even recently, our president talked about facilitating a ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine would be hopefully the thing that would get him entrance into heaven. None of those actions do that. It's the relationship we have. And then we do those things. Those are evidence of what we have a relationship about. I can't make a relationship from activities that I do. Are born out of a relationship that starts with my saying, I need you as Lord and Savior. Chapter 25, Jesus once again says, where he says, then the king will turn to those on the left, cursed ones, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. There will be a division. But if you don't want to be in that, you have to be in the relationship with God, where he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Because I know you. Maybe you have never known him as your Lord and Savior before. Maybe you have been there and you've sort of drifted away and things have gotten sort of cold and in relationship and it's just sort of a function that you go through. You really love the Lord today. But which path do you want to take? What do you need to do to be sure that you're in the side that says, welcome? Because there will be those that say, get away from me. I never knew you. Where our choice comes in. What is your choice today? What is your relationship with God like? What do you want it to be? Would you stand with me as you can make that decision today by praying where you are. You don't have to come forward to do that. But do tell somebody, tell me, somebody else, that, hey, I made a decision today. I'm going to follow Christ. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us, for the opportunity that we share together today in knowing you. To call you Lord and Savior, to ask you to be the one that leads our lives and forgives us of sin and leads us into the kingdom of heaven because we trust in you and do what you ask us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.